Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall eat, let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Then turning to the end of chapter 13, let's just go to verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. Amen. Just ending our readings at the end of chapter 13. We know the Lord will add his own blessing upon it. The setting of these verses is that of the children of Israel beginning the journey which would bring them out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. You look at the verse 37 of chapter 12. We didn't read it, but it says, And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And the next verse says, A mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And commentators would suggest to us that that figure is only those on foot. It's not counted the wives of the children. And so you're in an estimation somewhere around 3 million that were coming out at this time. But this is right at the start of the journey. And you'll appreciate that before they commenced that journey, the Passover lamb was offered. The Passover lamb was sacrificed, the blood from that lamb was shed, and the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and lintel of the homes. And after being delivered from judgment, because they were sheltering neath the blood, the death angel was coming at midnight, and when the blood was seen, the Lord said, I will pass over you. So the Israelites were delivered from judgment, and following that, the nation were on the move. That is the divine pattern that is noted elsewhere throughout the scriptures. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We read that, chapter 6, verse 8. Do you know what we read in verse 9? It says Noah walked with God. And men and women, it's the same today. Before we can walk with God, before we can walk after the Spirit, we first must of all be in Christ and no longer under condemnation. But once we have been saved, then we're going somewhere. 2 Peter 3:18, we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going somewhere. Now you think of the exhortations that the Apostle Paul in particular wrote to many of those churches. You think of the exhortation he gave to the believers in Galatia. He exhorted them to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. You think of what he wrote to the believers in Ephesus. He said, walk in love. And then there was a different exhortation given to the believers in Colossae. Walk in wisdom. And then you think of John. And John's the same because he encouraged God's people to walk in the light. And he rejoiced to hear of his children, those that were converted under his ministry, that were walking in truth. Men and women, these are all the ways in which we need to walk. In the Spirit, in love, in wisdom, in the light, in truth. I just want us to consider this by the means of these verses that we have read tonight, because they speak of the nation of Israel on their sojourn with God. And you and I, as a child of God, as a believer tonight, we're on a sojourn with God. I want you to consider, firstly, the principle. There are certain things that God commanded the people before they actually started on this sojourn. They were commands that had to be obeyed. It takes us back further, even into chapter 12, to those verses that we have read this evening, to particularly the night of the Passover. And as they ate of the Passover lamb, as they feasted on it, and mind you, that was a night never to be forgotten. It was a night to be remembered, even when the sojourn was over and they were in the land of Canaan. They were to remember the night of the Passover. They were to hold this feast. It's held to this very time. But that night they were to have three requirements placed upon them by way of preparation. Did you see it? And they all related to this journey out of Egypt. You'll find it in verse 11. And it says, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. These things are never repeated again in any of the other chapters. Some of those teachings are, some of the other teachings. For example, how the lamb was taken, the Passover, etc. And there's times where there are truths that are repeated. This here is not repeated. Because it related to the present. Three things, girded your loins, shoes on your feet, and staff in your hand. And they are all the language of a traveler. Of one that's going on a journey. You see, those who dwelt in Egypt had no reason to hear this exhortation. They had no reason to hear this command because they weren't going anywhere. They weren't planning to leave their own country, but to the nation of Israel, who were strangers, who no longer felt at home in Egypt, who also had embraced the promises of the covenant God that he would bring them onto a land that flowed with milk and honey. This message of preparing was very relevant. And very applicable to them. And you know, the spiritual distinction can be noted today. Those who are of this world, and they enjoy their sins so much, that if it was possible, they would live here forever. And sometimes their behavior betrays that very intent. You look at some people and they're just building their empire around them, and they think they're going to be here forever. For them, you see, there's no need to prepare for a journey in their own minds. They're quite content. They're happy in their sin. But for those of us who have been saved by God's grace, and for whom this world is no longer our home, we are strangers, we're sojourners passing through, for we have believed the promises of God. And then here's a word to prepare for that sojourn and for that pilgrimage. The need to prepare is because we have been redeemed. We too, like Israel, have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the starting principle. Because Israel had been redeemed by the Lamb, then they could gird up their loins. They could have the shoes and the feet, the staff in their hand, and they could eat the Passover in haste. Because they were going somewhere. They were leaving Egypt. Men and women, we're passing through. Don't forget that. We're passing through. This world is no longer our home. We're in it, but we're not of it any longer. And likewise, if we want to walk with God, then first we must be redeemed. You know, a desire to be free from the clutches of sin or this world is useless if in the same token that we reject God's way of redemption. It's only the way of the cross that leads home. And all who have come this way are but strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And this principle regarding redemption is stated, you know, in the Song of Moses. You turn over a couple of chapters to Exodus chapter 15 and the words of verse 13. It says, here's part of the song. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast girded them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. It's because that they were redeemed that they were led forth and guided in God's strength. To continue on this sojourn, we must commence first of all. Thank God tonight for His wonderful redemption that finds our feet on that road that leads home, because there's a time that our feet weren't on this road. There's a time our feet weren't on that narrow way, but they were on the broad way of destruction. But God in His grace reached down and saved us and redeemed us through the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want you to consider with me as we, having set that principle, consider the readiness noted in that principle that we find in verse 11 of chapter 12. And it says, firstly, and thus shall ye eat of it with your loins girded. Your loins girded. Now, you've got to remember that we're in the Eastern setting. Still the case today, the long flowing robes was the normal. And that's not the case in the Western society. Western society, fashion changes. Not for the good, I might add. I hear from better sources, let's put it like that, that the long skirts are seem to be in these days. Praise the Lord for that. But that's not always the case. Sometimes they're short. But in those settings, the Eastern setting, the robes were long. Practical, as well as modest, but practical because of the heat. And for that to be the case, they had to have a girdle, or we might call it a belt. And that was used to hold up the drooping garments. And so, for example, the messenger had a message to bring to so-and-so. He would gird up his garments into the belt and it would enable him to run faster. With the loins girded, that meant that the people would be able to move freely. And they wouldn't be impeded. And so the command was, as you eat the Passover, gird up your loins. Do it now. Have it done. While you're feasting on the Passover. And you know, there's the gospel application. You think of what the Savior taught and told His disciples. Luke chapter 12 and the words of verse 35. And we read this. Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. As he sent them out, they were to have their loins girded about. We're given a similar exhortation in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Gird up the loins of your minds. We are to gather up those thoughts. We are to gather up that whatsoever it might be that would be a hindrance, and be ready to move forward in the divine purposes of God. You know, when we come to God's house, this is something I've been thinking of late about. When we come to God's house, there ought to be that preparation. I have said this before, I'm sure I have. As a young child, going into the old apostasy that we can speak against oftentimes, but been brought up in the Irish Presbyterian Church, as a child going into that pew, I noticed that when the older generation come in, what do? They bow their heads and they prayed. There was a preparation of heart before even the minister got up into the pulpit. And there's got to be the preparation even before we come. And men and women, we've touched on it here. We must consciously do this girding up, because if you're like me, and I don't believe you're any different, there are many things. And there are many thoughts of the day before or the day after of the week to come that would hinder our souls being fed, that would hinder our worship even unto the Lord. That would cause our worship just to be lip service or half-hearted. And if that happens, then our walk with God is impaired. Do you see where I'm coming at? There's got to be the girding up of the loins of our minds. And seeking to leave those things of the day outside the place of worship. Another aspect of the readiness, look at it. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet. Again, Eastern culture. Shoes were removed at the doorway. Might get an odd house around morn where they expect to take the boots off. Maybe the wife would certainly do. Issue that command to her husband, get the boots off, don't dirty the floors. But it's not often as a visitor that you'd be asked to take your shoes off. I've come across it, of course. I come across it once in America. And a man that belonged to the church in Greenville. But 2 years ago, when I was preaching in Nepal at that conference, the culture there was the same. And you come into the church and you come into what we would call the foyer or the hallway, and it's just cluttered with shoes. Everyone takes their shoes off, preacher included. But that's not our culture. That's not ordinarily the way that we do things. I want you to think of the upper room for a moment. I'm thinking in particular of John chapter 13. And there we read of the Savior, and he's teaching his disciples in those great chapters that follow the longest concourse that the Savior spoke. Minus Judas, of course. Before he went to Gethsemane, before he went on to Calvary, he taught them and he spoke to them. And we read that after the supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel, and he proceeded to wash his disciples' feet. They weren't wearing shoes at the table. But here the children of Israel are instructed, and they're commanded to have their shoes on their feet. While they hastily ate the Passover meal. And those shoes, of course, would, as your shoes do today, they would keep them from having contact with the desert sands on their sojourn. There's a wee application there. I think you can appreciate it that as the shoes do that for us, in terms of the tarmac or concrete or whatever, the stones, whatever you say, that's why it's a good idea to wear shoes. So we may be too close to the world. there may be too close a connection and association with this old sinful world. And so the command was to the children of Israel, have your shoes on. Shoes on your feet. Just before I leave that, remember the miracle concerning the shoes. Moses rehearses it. The miracle that God wrought concerning their shoes. Deuteronomy 29, they're now at the end of the sojourn. At least they're just about to go over into the land of Canaan. And he's rehearsing all that the Lord had been to them. Deuteronomy 29 verse 5 says this, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. They didn't need new clothes. The soles on their boots and their shoes was just as good 40 years later. That's a miracle. For 40 years, the shoes were good. And the other third aspect of readiness was having the staff in the hand. The staff was what we might liken to the walking stick to assist in the journey. And in our moving forward, and in our sojourning to that promised land, thank God we don't go it alone. For we have the assistance of the Holy Spirit who has promised to us. And then a moment we can lean in Him. We can trust in Him. We can depend on Him as we make our journey through this desert land. And do you see how they didn't go out with haste, empty-handed? You look at the words of verse 34, even for a couple of verses. Verse 34, chapter 12. The people took their dough, and before it was leavened, their kneading troughs. That's the bowls that the bakers would use. A woman baking the bread needs a wee tin to put her in. And the Egyptians give them the dough. And the Egyptians give them the kneading troughs that being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. You see, the Lord touched the hearts of the Egyptians to give the nation of Israel what they needed for the journey. The resources needed for even the tabernacle. I'll be just reading a wee bit about that at the minute, further on in the book of Exodus. And you remember how the people were told to give, bring in their jewels, bring in the gold. Where'd they get them from? No jewelries, jewelers out in the desert. You see, the Egyptians already provided. Give them the gold. Give them the jewels. And the provisions were there for even the materials that were needed for the tabernacle. Every need was met. The truth of Matthew 6:33 was being fulfilled. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's the same God tonight. He's the same God. In fact, that leads me on just to bring that concluding thought tonight. Not only the principle, but I want you to see the provisions. But as this great mass of people left Egypt, there were very few plans made for the journey. Oh yes, the Lord Himself had chosen the destination, that land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord had chosen the way by which they would go, not the way that the Egyptians would have expected. Because the Lord knew the hearts of His own people. He would turn back so easily. But rather it was a circuitous route. He knew the way they would travel. He knew the time of their departure. But as far as food and all of that was concerned, the people had made no arrangements. But God's provision proved to be adequate. They never missed a meal for 40 years. He supplied all their needs, and their provisions were supplied along the way. I want you to see that they had divine leadership. That brings us into the end portion of chapter 13. Look at verse 21. Verse 20 sets the geographical setting. They come from Succoth and camp of Etham. And verse 21 says, "And the Lord went before them." The divine leadership. He had led them forth by the right way, the psalmist could say. He used Moses as an earthly leader of the nation, yes, but God was the sovereign leader. And the people followed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, but it was the Lord who led them the way. Look at the rest of verse 21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. By night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night." And the one who led them through the Red Sea, and the one who led them through the desert, that great waste howling wilderness as it is described as well, is still the one who leads his people tonight. We don't need the physical manifestations of the pillars, for we have within the prompting, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the blessed Paraclete, the one who comes at the point of conversion and indwells us. And from without, we also have the divine providences of God to superintend us. And we have the complete canon of His Word. Lamp under our feet and a light under our path. There's also the divine light that was given to them. You'll notice in that verse 21, the pillar was not only for the daytime, but for the night as well, to give them light. We know, of course, that in Egypt, in that land of Goshen, the children had light in their dwellings, while the rest of Egypt were plagued with that darkness that could be felt, and the people couldn't go out or come in for 3 days. You get some dark nights, but I don't presume any one of us have experienced darkness like that. But while they were in darkness, we read that Israel had light in their dwellings. And now in their sojourn through the wilderness, they still had light. Pillar of fire by night. When it came to Moses testifying of what the Lord had been to them, he summed it up in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 33. He said, "Who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day." You see, they're able, because of that light, to travel in the night as well. And you know, it was something that Nehemiah also remembered and rehearsed. Nehemiah is one of my favorite books, characters. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 12 says this, "Moreover, thou leadest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." Verse 19, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest not them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light the way wherein they should go." Children of Israel walked then in the light. And as the people of God, we're blessed to be able to walk in the light in the midst of the darkness of this world. Colossians chapter 1 and the words of verse 12 says this, "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Because of Christ, we're no longer children of darkness, but children of light in the Lord. We don't have to stumble around in our theories and in our ideas. We have that divine light that Israel had. And if you look at verse 22, they also had a divine loyalty. People are not very loyal these days to anything. Even to church, even to the things of God. I was brought up in a home where I was taught, if you're not able to be part of a thing, then don't join it. No point in joining a thing. And I could see it when I was in the Orange Order. They never came to any of the meetings, but then they appeared on the 12th of July. What's the point in that? People are not loyal these days to anything. And we can apply it in many respects to ourselves. If we get a better deal for the car insurance, we'll not stay with the company that we're with, generally speaking. But the Lord was loyal to them. And the Lord's loyal to His people. Look at verse 22. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people for 40 years. The Lord who led them will do so through the entire course of that journey with His loyal presence. He went before them those 40 years. He proved Himself to be faithful. And as we make our sojourn to that heavenly land through the wilderness of this world, we too are assured of God's loyal presence and His protection. For He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13. Underline it. Great promise to be able to rest on. Turn to. Dear people, we can say tonight that the Lord is fulfilling His purposes. He is fulfilling His plans in this world. He's going somewhere. And we're going with Him. And one day we'll be with Him. And what a blessing to experience His grace and to have the opportunity to sojourn through this life with God. May God, by His grace, enable us to have the testimony in this walk, in this sojourn that Enoch had. Enoch walked with God. And God one day just walked him home to glory. Isn't that amazing? It gives an idea of this, of just the spirit that Enoch had. His days on earth were just like heaven. Such was his communion and his closeness to the Lord. He walked with God, and God walked him home. For he was not. I pray the Lord will bless even those few thoughts into your hearts tonight for your encouragement, for your challenge. Even as it was for the children of Israel here as they started their sojourn. Amen.